And that was the first verse of In Christ There Is No East or West. You are listening to Law and Gospel on this August the 15th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Being a Rumination Tuesday, you expect to hear the Reverend Mark Smith on the line with me today. However, he is on assignment. And so I'm all by myself as we take a look at the hymn selected for this coming Sunday, which is the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. And that was a beautiful rendition by a men's choir conducted by M.S. Williams, Michael Williams. Appreciated hearing that. But we need to take a look at it because the first stanza says, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north. And then the last stanza says, in Christ now meet both east and west, in him meet south and north. Now, does that make any sense? Well, obviously, to the hymn writer, it does make sense. John Osebaum was the hymn writer, and we're kind of taking a look at a, what shall I call this? Yes, an alternative reading by Mark Jeske, who was born in 1952. I know him. And so this is found in Christ There Is No East or West. Why would this hymn be chosen for this coming Sunday? A little background on the choosing of hymns in regard to the lessons. We're in a three-year series of lessons, A, B, and C, and right now we're in C, which means Matthew is the primary gospel. Though the epistle, a lot of times, is an ongoing reading, and we've been using Romans for some time now, the Old Testament and the gospel tend to have the same theme. Now, the gospel, and we talked about this yesterday, is about that Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon, and he doesn't answer her a word. Then the disciples send her away. She is crying out after us. Jesus, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Boy, you would think that she would be about as depressed as possible, being a Canaanite, a Gentile. And yet she still comes to him, Lord, help me. He then says, a third item. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And the word dog there is really referring to a pet dog. You know how many people think their pets are almost members of the family. And then Jesus says, great is your faith. So this is about Jesus saying he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and yet he takes in this Canaanite woman and helps her, and her daughter is healed instantly. Well, is she part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Yes, she is. As I mentioned yesterday in Luke 15, the lost sheep, the parable doesn't start, and there was a Jewish sheep that was lost, or there was a Gentile sheep that was lost. No, it was just a sheep. And that's where the Old Testament reading comes in. Because Jesus, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 56, talks about his salvation will come, his deliverance be revealed. And Isaiah 56, verse 6 says, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord and be his servants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And the last verse of the reading, verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. And he's referring there to Gentiles. I mean, we could spend the rest of the time talking about the verses that say there's no distinction between Jew or Gentile in regard to Jesus. And that's really what this hymn is all about. In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. You see, we've had some terrible things happening in the country recently regarding racism and people thinking that they're better than others on the basis of race, on the basis of color, on the basis of nationality and so forth. But in Christ, there is no such distinction. Well, when we talk about the East or the West, we could just talk geographically. Many people think that those in the West are far better off than many people in the East. And so we have that distinction. And that may be true in the temporal realm, that many people in the East are hungry, they need food, they're being displaced from their countries, etc., in contrast to the United States of America. I mean, I've been a pastor a long time. I don't know of anybody in any of the congregations I was affiliated with that ended up dying from hunger or even from thirst. There's just too many helps in the United States of America for that to happen if the people will look for them. So yes, we may have a distinction between East and West, North or South, but in Christ, there is no such distinction. There's instead one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. Now, that word fellowship in the English is a translation of a Greek word koinonia. And it talks about the fellowship of Christians, but it's also used in 1 Corinthians 10 to talk about the fact that the body of Christ is in with and under the bread. It is a koinonia. It is a fellowship with that. It's not the bread. The bread doesn't change into the body of Christ. But somehow in with and under that bread comes the body of Christ, so also with the wine. And the word there is fellowship or koinonia. Stanza 2. With God, there is no tribe or race. In him we all are one. He loves us as his children through our faith in his dear Son. Wow. You see, that love is from God to every person. There's not a distinction. This idea, therefore, and it comes about quite often if you listen to other radio stations, that the nation of Israel is referring to that land over there where Israel is, and that we really need to do everything to protect that land in order that the promises of God will be fulfilled. That's a bunch of nonsense. It is very clear, just read Romans 9-11, that the new Israel is not any piece of territory. It is instead the Holy Christian Church. And who's made up in the Holy Christian Church? Jew and Gentile. Very, very important to understand that. In fact, in the congregations that I've been in, I would say maybe 2% of the people have been Jewish in regard to their background. The 98% were Gentile. Although I did mention we do have that Lutheran Jewish congregation down there on Clayton Road in St. Louis, Missouri. And yeah, many of them come from a Jewish background. And therefore, their services always kind of mark the festivals, but they mark them in such a way that the Christian emphasis of those festivals is provided. Remember, the Day of Pentecost was a festival of the first bringing in of the fruit and the grain with the hope that more would come. So God doesn't recognize different tribes or races as to, okay, these are people I want to save because they're the right tribe, they're the right race. No. Stanza 3. So brothers, sisters, praise his name, who died to set us free from sin, division, hate, and shame, from spite and enmity. You see, Jesus died on the cross to give us a number of blessings. Everybody remembers the one blessing, that is the forgiveness of sins. I'm surprised how many pastors forget about the second blessing, which is, of course, the robe of righteousness. And you really need to keep the two distinct. As I understand it, the forgiveness of sins takes care of sins that you actively do, sins of commission. But what about all those sins of omission where you omitted to do the good work? And this happens in the lives of Christians. Well, that sin is taken care of with the robe of righteousness. Because the robe of righteousness is really that of Jesus, where he obeyed the law of God perfectly while he was here on earth. Not just the ceremonial or the civil, but particularly the moral law. And that obedience is transferred over to you. In your baptism, remember, you get two gifts, the gifts of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit brings with it the righteousness of Christ. The robe of righteousness is spoken of a number of times in the Bible. It's in Isaiah, it's in Revelation, and it is a very important teaching. But the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness are not the only two benefits that you get. Remember, the verse says, he died to set us free from sin. Okay, that's forgiveness. But also from division, hate, and shame, from spite and enmity. Divisions on the basis of hate. You know, somebody just saw a movie recently where it was pretty good. It was made up, of course. But a man overseas had seen his family, wife and daughter, killed by what he thought was American gunfire. And so he brought an atom bomb or nuclear bomb to New York. Present danger, it was called. And so they had to hunt him down and find him before he blew it up. He had real hate towards those who had killed his family. But notice, it's not only sins we have, but it also says from shame. You can't believe how many times a person is put in a situation where, from the point of view of others, well, that's shameful. You know, and they blame the person for the shame. Every Christian goes through that because that's the work of the devil, trying to put shame on others. Many people, we talked about this last week, among teenagers, are committing suicide now. And I think that's one of the primary reasons. They're ashamed of themselves. They can't reach their goals. They look at themselves and say, well, I failed in this area and that area. And then you've got these crazy preachers who believe in once saved, always saved, who say, well, yeah, even if they commit suicide, no problem, because they're going to heaven, because you can't lose your salvation. Even though there is a lot of evidence from the Bible where people lost their salvation. I mean, what are all the cautions not to throw away your salvation if it can never be done? I truly believe that a number of pastors who are doing funerals of suicides on a regular basis are sending the wrong message. Now, I'm not saying that if a person commits suicide, they're definitely going to hell. But I'm a pastor of the public ministry, not the private. I can't read a person's heart. So I operate on the basis of what they confess. For example, after an adult instruction class, to become a Lutheran, a person needs to confess the creeds, the commandments properly, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. I have no idea whether what the person is saying to me is what they really believe. But it's not up to me to make that decision. I go on the basis of their words. God does not. He goes on the basis also of their thoughts. He knows whether a person is truly contrite, truly has faith, and he therefore operates with them. And really, that's what the gospel reading is about. This woman had faith. So when she says, "Have mercy on me," and he ignores her, then he says he's only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then refers to her as a dog. Her faith in him is a lot like that of Job. Job never fell from faith, even though he was encouraged to do so. At the end of Job, God reprimands his friends who were telling him, "Well, the reason all this suffering is occurring to you is because you deserve it." Now, there's no doubt we can suffer because of temporal consequences of our sin. No doubt about that. But the idea that God, therefore, is a God of justice in punishing us to get even with us, that is as far from the Christian God as you can get. So she kept coming back to Jesus. And finally, "Oh, great is your faith." And Jesus had done what he had done in order to remind the disciples, don't try and get rid of a problem by getting rid of the woman. Remember, they wanted to say, "Let's get rid of her." As we all know, in many situations, and I'm thinking here of divorce, that often leads to even more problems when you try and get rid of the problem without dealing with it. Because without dealing with it, that problem continues to fester. Just talk to children of divorced parents, because many of them blame themselves, and therefore are ashamed. Stanza 4. "Join hands, disciples of the faith, whatever your race may be. Who serves my Father as his child is surely kin to me." Now, you might have to explain the word kin to children. This is one of the reasons we go over the hymns. It just means a relative. And we are therefore part of the family of every believer. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's really important, even though they're called disciples. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what race they are. It doesn't matter what nationality they are. It also doesn't matter what denomination they are. I'm a brother and sister in Christ of those who truly have faith in the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, etc. In fact, I have found that I also have relatives in the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church? I thought that was a cult. Well, if you believe what the Mormons say, then you wouldn't be a relative of mine. But I've run into people, and I've talked about this before. We had some living in our neighborhood, and they never attended temple. They weren't at that level yet. But boy, did they have the same understanding of Jesus Christ I had, because they kept reading their Bible. And so I'm not at all going to be surprised to see them in heaven. Even though their name is Mormon, they're inconsistent. And we ought also say, we ought not be surprised when we see some people not in heaven, who even have the name Lutheran, because from God's point of view, they were hypocrites. By the way, a hypocrite knows they are not a believer. They know they're putting on an act for something out of their self-interest. But whatever your race may be, you are serving God the Father as his child. Now, you know, that gives you an impression, okay, I'm serving the Father. No. When we talk about a child serving the Father, It means the father has the opportunity to share with that child all the benefits that parents can give. In other words, the life of the sanctification of a father or mother is often found in how they deal with their children. Final stanza. In Christ, now meet both East and West. In Him meet South and North. All Christian souls are one in Him throughout the whole wide earth. So I think we've answered our dilemma, where the first stanza said, in Christ there is no East or West, no North or South. But in the last stanza, in Christ meet both East and West, in Him meet South and North. Well, what's going on here? What we're saying is that if you're going to make a distinction between people and think some are better than others, and you do it on the basis of race or nationality or where they live, East and West, in Christ, there is no such distinction. Now, notice, we're not saying in the temporal world. Yes, in the temporal world, there's a big distinction. For example, citizens of the United States have quite a few more benefits than do foreigners. No doubt about that. But in the church, there is no additional benefit that someone of a different race, or if they're from the East or from the West or the North and the South. And that's why the first stanza is pretty clear. When we're talking about in Christ, there are not these distinctions that human beings like to make. Oh, you're from the East or the West or the South or the North. In Christ, all meet together. And even though somebody may be part of the East or the West, the North and the South, it doesn't mean that those divisions are appropriate from God's point of view. They still exist. For example, the Galatians passage is pretty interesting. There is no distinction between male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Does that mean there's no longer people who should be considered as slaves or females or males or Jews? No. You still keep that identity. It's just that that identity has no bearing from God's point of view as to how He regards you if you are in Christ. Because in Christ, all Christian souls are one in Him. By the way, that's an example where the word soul isn't in distinction to the body. Like we'll say body and soul or body and spirit. No, here the word soul just refers to a person. For example, at the end of a worship service, I may ask the ushers, how many souls were in attendance? And they'll say, oh, 160. Oh, okay, thank you. They understand I'm referring to a person. Because if we're talking about spirits instead of persons, who knows how many angels are in that sanctuary? Remember, every person has a guardian angel. And people like me may have two or three because of our great need for them. So that's the hymn, In Christ There Is No East or West, for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. If you're at all interested in hearing Mark Smith, he told me he will be back next week. He's off assignment. So short of maybe having an illness or something, we should see him next week. Tomorrow is Insight Wednesday. You can email me if you have a topic. And by the way, I'm now available to preach at other churches. So if at all interested, give me a ring or email me if you have a need for a preacher. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.